What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me wise. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Good morning. Welcome to a radio message of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. We are a new church on the Eastern Shore of Virginia that has a mission to glorify God and make disciples by using Bible-centered teachings to build a community who worships God, grows in His Word, serves others, and plants churches. You can join us for our weekly prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesdays at 6 o'clock p.m. at 17691 Holly's Church Road in Keller, Virginia. If you have questions or have prayer requests, please call us at 757-710-6843 or email us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com. Now, let's get into this week's message. I pray you and your family is blessed by the teaching from God's Word.
Greetings. This is Clarence Bailey III. Today, we will continue the journey through the book of Ephesians. In today's message, we will focus on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. The title of today's message is, We Belong Together. In these verses, we will see how Paul reminded the believers in Ephesus, and even Christians today, that we were once separated from God, have now been reconciled to God by Christ, and as a result, we are also reconciled to one another to be one man in Christ. Before the message, let's pray. Gracious, loving, and heavenly Father, I give you honor today. You have allowed us to see another day on this earth, and at this very moment, we have the great privilege to hear from you through your word. Give me the power to communicate your truths with clarity and conviction. Give the listener the ability to hear and understand what is said, as well apply it in all of our lives. May your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard of the saying that opposites attract? Specifically, in a marriage, you will often find that although the husband and wife may share some common beliefs and interests, the more likely than not, they have more differences and similarities. But the differences are what makes the marriage work in most cases. Where one spouse lacks, usually the other is strong, and vice versa. They complement each other. But in other cases, differences actually create division, and separation can be the issue. This is what we initially see in our text today in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, where the difference between the Jew and Gentile had once caused division, but now they are unified as one because of the blood of Christ. Paul reminds believers in Jesus Christ that they were once separated from God and his people. They have been reconciled by the blood of Christ, and they have a new identity to live in him as well as with each other in the body of Christ. Before we get to verse 11, it's important to remember or what we discuss in verse 1 through 10. In those verses in the beginning of chapter 2, there are great truths that are shared that should put us in a posture of awe at the amazing grace that God shows us. Even when we were sinners by our nature headed towards eternal destruction, God provided the greatest gift to mankind, the gift of grace. While not earned, our Heavenly Father provides salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We have a merciful God who in his great love give us life by grace to do the work he has created us for. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11, reading from the New King James Version, it says, Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Therefore, putting to death the enmity, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one faith to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows in a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In verses 11 and 12, we find the first principle, to know and understand, which is the fact that we were once separated from God. Paul reminds the Gentiles of this dismal state that they were once in. An issue they were facing is that they were not accepted and embraced by the Jews and the body of Christ. Another problem, or in other words, the main issue, is that terrible position in that they were once in. Specifically, in these two verses, the Gentiles were described as being without Christ. They were aliens and strangers from the covenants of promise, and they were hopeless and without God. Paul says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, reminding them of the reality of their difference ethnically and also culturally from the Jews. This kind of sounds like the beginning of chapter 2 in verses 1 through 3, where Paul reminds the people where they were dead in trespasses and sins and followed Satan. Here, the Gentiles are reminded of this truth. Gentiles, by definition, are people with non-Jewish ethnicities, which would have been the majority of people who had become converted and now part of the church at Ephesus. Yes, it was true that they were different in a sense regarding their culture, but they were also another issue because the Jews reminded them constantly that they were not the chosen ones. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, we see that the Jews who called themselves the circumcision would call the Gentiles uncircumcision. Being called uncircumcision was a derogatory term. To think about what the Gentiles may have felt, think about a derogatory term that is often associated with your racial or ethnic background. Once you think about the history and the pain that it may have caused you personally or with others who may share your ethnic heritage that you may know, you can imagine overall that this was not a good feeling. The Jews would use this term uncircumcision for many reasons. One was to highlight the fact that Gentiles did not have a privilege of taking part of the ritual of going through a circumcision, but also to point out or to rub in the faces of the Gentiles that they did not have a physical sign of a covenant with the Lord. Paul dismisses this attitude of the Jews and rightly points out this circumcision that they would gloat about is only made in the flesh by hands. This means that this outward evidence actually was not a true indicator of being in God. And being circumcised had very little significance at all, but is actually the condition of the heart that internally proves to be the evidence of being in God. This is supported in other texts of the Bible, such as in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, which says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Or in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, which says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avail anything, but a new creation." These verses help to share the truth that true circumcision is in the heart. This is a truth that the body of Christ must take a long look at today and seek God for wisdom on what needs to be changed personally as well as collectively in the body. This is because there is division between churches. Obviously, there is a racial and ethnic division in the church. It is no secret that the most segregated day of the week is Sunday, the day where churchgoers go to their respective meeting places to worship God. We don't realize that there is a problem because our worship is limited to the division that are present during these meeting times. I'm not just talking about race and ethnic differences either. There are also divisions within the church in all shapes, sizes, and forms. It can be divisions created by members of a congregation who may feel superior compared to other members due to a title or the time they may have been in the Christian faith. It could be a division created because of varying levels of education, backgrounds, or Bible knowledge. and there can be many other divisions for various reasons. Regardless of the prejudices or false ideas that we may have of others, we need to repent and seek the Lord, who urges us to be unified unto him. Although the Gentiles may have been facing some man-made opposition from the Jews, do not miss the truth that Paul highlights the true hopeless state in which they were once in. In verse 12, Paul points out at least five major problems that at one time Gentiles once had. Paul tells them that 1, you were without Christ. 2, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. 3, they were strangers from the covenants of promise. 4, they had no hope. And 5, they were without God in the world. To be without Christ meant that Gentiles were separated from the Messianic hope of Israel, separated from his salvation, and excluded from the life of God, which ultimately means condemnation. To be aliens from the commonwealth of Israel meant that Gentiles were not citizens of Israel. God had called the Jews and built them into a nation, and because of this, they received a special laws and blessings. Before Christ, the Gentiles did not have access to these privileges. To be strangers from the covenants of promise meant the Gentiles were missing out on the promises found in the covenants with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. And to be without hope meant the Gentiles did not have the hope of the promises of God and would often fall helpless under the worship of idols, which did nothing but leave their souls emptier each day because they were without God in the world. Let those who profess Christ as Lord and Savior not forget that before we trusted in Christ for salvation, we were in the same dismal and doomed position that is described of the Gentiles in verse 11 and 12. We were separated from God and the community of people in God. As we remember where we came from, we can be in constant gratitude towards God and love his people, realizing the state that we were once in without Christ and without hope, alienated and strangers. It should help us be patient and have compassion for those who are lost in the world. But there is great news. Just like in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, we see in verse 13 a great transition. It is a turning point that proves the difference between life and death. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This leads us to our second principle to understand and know, which is that we have been reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. Reconciled, or this word reconciliation in the Greek word, is katalasso. It means to change back to the exact point or original intention or form. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible describes sin as being the cause of separation between God and humanity. Reconciliation is the process of restoring that broken relationship through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who reconciles humanity to God. Jesus Christ restores that relationship or changes to the exact point to his rightful relationship. This word reconcile is also used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11 in regards to a marriage. That verse discusses the command of the Lord that if a married couple is to, for some reason, separate, they should not divorce, but rather they should work to reconcile. Change and return to the exact point of perfect unity that once existed within their marriage. We can rejoice because there is nothing we can do to reconcile ourselves to God, but it is through the death of Jesus Christ. This division between Jews and Gentiles as being eliminated and completely erased because of Christ was a hard lesson for people in the early church in Ephesus and other places to understand. Because the Jews has always been different from the Gentiles, and therefore division has always been part of their relationship. They were different in pretty much every aspect of life. Their religion, their clothes they wore, the foods they ate, and even the laws they practiced and followed. An important lesson to realize is that not only did the Gentiles need to be reconciled to the Jews, but the Jews and the Gentiles needed to be reconciled to God. After reminding us of this wonderful truth that Christ has brought us, the Gentile close to him because of his blood, we are also told of the wonderful blessing that came because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. If you look closely at verse 14 through 16, you will see some key words that indicate the powerful work that Christ did on the cross to change our once terrible conditions and hopelessness into a peaceful hope. In verse 14, it says, Christ made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. In verse 15, it says he also abolished the division due to the law of commandments contained to ordinances created in him, one new man from the two. In verse 16, he says he reconciled them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting death to the enmity. It is interesting that Paul uses and states that the middle wall of separation is broken down here, because at Paul's time of writing this letter, there was literally a wall standing in the temple that excluded the Gentiles. On the wall were messages written in Greek and Latin warning the Gentiles that if they proceeded to come past the wall, that they would die. Also, there were ceremonial laws, rituals such as circumcisions, ordinances about food and drink, regulations about festivals, among other things, which put up a huge division between Jews and Gentiles. The point of the matter is that Jesus got rid of all of the division once and for all by dying on the cross. Even today, if we look at the different denominations among Christian churches and the different traditions that are being practiced, it's hard to ignore the fact that there's a lot of differences and they are not justified biblically. We need to take an intentional look at the ways we can reduce this distance of separation that has caused these differences. Let us find the common ground of Jesus and work from there rather than working from our preferences and our personal ideas. Furthermore, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 tells us that he, talking about Christ, came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Jews and Gentiles are at peace with each other and Christ, and both now have open access to God. Christ unifies us. We often fight against being unified both intentionally and sometimes unintentionally. For example, it can be something as simple as putting up a fence. In our society, we like to build fences. We can say it's for privacy, for safety, for freedom of our animals to roam around. But planted deep down, our intentions may be ultimately that we just want some type of separation or division. In our society, we also have fences that shows itself in other forms also. And the one that I alluded to earlier is the fence of race. I plead everyone to take to heart the words that are laid out in these scriptures and to walk in peace that Christ creates and to fight against fleshly desire that creates division and fight hard to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We must remember here in the text that Gentiles did not become like Jews, nor did the Jews become like Gentiles. But in Christ Jesus, they were created one new man. The Jews and Gentile together is formed one new man in Christ. Specifically, speaking of racism, classism, sexism, or any other man-made division among believers, it cannot be justified and must be resisted. In other places, Paul stresses this principle also in scripture, such as in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, which says, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. Or in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, which states that in Christ, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. The beautiful truth of the matter is that diversity in the church is wonderful. Unity in Christ is the key. Now, be sure to not miss the point. I'm not talking about embracing diversity in doctrine. In other words, I'm not suggesting or supporting that we should accept or tolerate the tiniest bit of deviation from the Bible. The diversity I am talking about is diversity as far as race, ethnicities, gifts, talents, and treasures. When there is a type of diversity in the church, it is a picture of heaven here on earth and demonstrates the work of Christ of creating the new man. Paul reminds the Gentiles that they were once separated from God and were also separated from the people of God. Paul also reminded the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, that Christ's work on the cross not only reconciled the Gentiles unto God, but also it tore down the division between the Jews and the Gentiles. In fact, the Jew and the Gentile is now one new person entirely in the body of Christ due to God the Father. Here's another reminder that despite of the many differences that we may have, regardless of our race, our cultural heritages, our socioeconomic backgrounds, or even political party affiliations. None of those things matter. Because of Christ, we are united as one new man to be the glory of God. Once the church embraces the truth and love one another as true fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the light of the church will shine its brightest, and the world, who is so deeply seeking hope, will witness the peace and hope that will overflow from the body of Christ, walking in the unity that Christ has created because of the cross. In addition to having peace with God and with one another because of Christ, we find our third principle in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, where Paul lets the people know that because of Christ, they have a new identity. Verse 19 says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." In verse 12, a couple of verses previous, Paul correctly identified that before Christ, the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But now they have a new identity in Christ. They are citizens of God's kingdom with the saints. Also, in the second half of verse 19, we are told that because of their new identity, they are members of the household of God. They are known by God and by the other members of the family of God and embraced as loving relatives should be. It is the opposite state in which they were when they were without Christ, as described in verse 12, when they were once strangers from the covenant. But now the reality is that they are members of God's family, the best family anyone can be in. And lastly, in verse 20 through 22, we are told that in their new identity, they are now part of the holy temple of God's fulfilling its purpose. Verse 20 says that the same holy temple of God, talking about the church, not a building or a structure, but referring to the people of God in his kingdom that makes up his living temple, they are told that they are now shared in this great calling, along with the prophets of the Old Testament in the Bible, as well as the apostles of the New Testament in the scriptures. But never let us forget or lose focus that Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. If you remember, I once shared that in construction, a cornerstone is the first stone laid, serving as a foundation and a reference point for their entire structure's alignment and measurements. In addition, a cornerstone holds together two walls, just as in the text, as Christ being the chief cornerstone, joined together Jews and Gentiles, as well as the Jew and Gentile as one new man in God. Jesus still is the chief cornerstone for the God's holy temple also. Even those of us listening today, Jesus Christ still is the chief cornerstone that holds the entire body of believers together. With Jesus as the chief cornerstone, he is the foundation. We are to look to Jesus for wisdom and knowledge as to how we are to live and act. With Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, walls of division is torn now because Jesus Christ provides that foundation. What that means is that it does not matter what your heritage is, the color of your skin, the language you speak, none of that matters, because in Christ we have a new identity, and that is in the holy temple of God. Verse 21 says, "In whom the whole building being fitted together, growing in the holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." God is building a temple to dwell in together. It is not about one person. It is about the group, the Jew and the Gentile. Church is not about a place you come to visit and try to build an individual name for yourself. Church is about a family, a group that is always together, to be one, to be joined together, to experience God, worship him, grow in his word, and to lovingly serve each other. This means that every person counts. There is a hand signal that I use when I want to communicate a message of unity with my daughters. When they need a reminder to be reunited, I will make a gesture with my hands. I will take my two hands. I will interlock my fingers while squeezing my two hands together and repeat this motion a few times. I do this whenever my girls need a reminder that they need to be unified in a particular situation, or they need to rally around one another to encourage each other. For example, they may be on a softball field and things may not be going their way, and they may start to argue and not be very loving towards one another. Without yelling, I will find a way to get their attention. I will use the hand gesture to remind them that they need to stop arguing, which is causing the division, but be unified because they are sisters. But most importantly, they are my children. They have an identity of being part of my family, and in our family, we do not have walls of division, and we strive to work together to keep our family structure strong. Despite of their feelings at that moment, they understand and accept that truth, that they are united as sisters, a part of our family. And despite of their differences, they need each other for our family to function the way that God has called it to function. Similar to my hand gesture symbolizing unity to my girls, these passages together is a great reminder of the importance of the church to be a unified group of people and to work to walk in the unity that is created because of Christ Jesus. This is a huge, especially in our Western culture, where individualism trumps the group any day. In fact, in today's culture, the church is not very important at all. It is being minimized to a mere social outing to attend when time allows or when someone needs help and when they're facing hard times in life. But that is not the case. In essence, when someone who considers themselves part of the local church body but wants to live separately from the church, it is like a son or a daughter separated from their family, or a refugee away from their country, or a key foundational stone being apart from the building structure. Overall, this text has been very encouraging to me. As a church planner, it's huge prayer that the church that will be planted will be diverse ethnicity as well as with gifts and talents. I am convinced by the truths of the scriptures to not focus on planting a black church, not planting a brown church, not planting a white church, or even a gray church, but planting a church that looks like a unified people in Christ. A church that is humble before a holy and righteous God, loving one another because we are so thankful for the saving grace of the blood of Christ on the cross. Having a diverse church can only be done by proclaiming the gospel, because the gospel crosses over every ethnic and cultural barrier. My prayer is that we will all come to the understanding that a unified church is a great witness to the unbelieving world. As this message comes to a close, this has been a great shout out to the Christian, that we are to strive for unity, not in our own power and works, realizing that we were once strangers and aliens separated from God, but now in Christ we have been reconciled by his blood and made into a new man as part of the holy temple of God. If there are any divisions within the church, this is the time to take the necessary steps to eliminate these divisions. And if there is any steps that need to be taken, we need to prayerfully take those steps. Press forward in unity, refocus as the church. To the one who may be skeptical of the church, possibly you have been hurt by the church. Maybe you have visited a local church and was treated like a second-class citizen. I do not know your experience with the church, but I ask that you do not charge the flaws and imperfections of a specific church to keep you from accepting and walking in the truth and accepting the fact that God the Father loves you. God, who is love, wants to bring back sinners to himself, but God, who is holy, must see to it that sin is judged. God's solution to the problem is that he sent his son, Jesus, to be a sacrifice for all of our sins. You don't have to be strangers outside the body of Christ any longer. Accept the work that the blood of Christ completed on the cross by dying for your sins and reconciling you back to God and giving you the opportunity to be fellow citizens and members of the household of God today. Make today the day you accept the gift of salvation. Let us close our message in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us near to you because of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our peace. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your family. I pray that we will walk in unity that you have called us to and seek to do so by submitting to the power and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this message will change us to look more like the people you have called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is Clarence Bailey III, pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions or have a prayer request or have decided to follow or renew your commitment to Jesus, we would like to hear from you. Please call us at 757-710-6843. Or email us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com. Also, please come join us on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. for our prayer meeting and Bible study at 17691 Holly's Church Road in Keller, Virginia. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in his word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessing be upon you and your family.